from singing about Christ to hearing about him from his word. And we are in the middle of a series called Look at Jesus, Seven Letters to His Waiting Bride. And we are looking in the book of Revelation. You got your Bibles, you can turn there to Revelation chapter 3. And I think it's actually in a handout that you've got too. It's all on one page. It's kind of nice to just see it all in one chunk in bigger writing. And in the first part of the book of Revelation, we actually have seven letters that are written from Jesus to seven churches. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus explains what's really going on behind the scenes. Because a lot of times what we see is not really, we can't really see the reality of what's going on. Things are happening in a deeper way than actually we can actually see. And so what we have in the book of Revelation is Jesus explains things and he gives sort of a vision of how things really are instead of how things look. As you can think about this, we've been saying this basically every time we've gone through this, every series, every sermon we've gone through in this series. It's kind of like if you could look at someone and just by looking at them, you can tell everything that they've ever done. Every thought that they've ever had, you could tell their true heart and their true character. It's that sort of a thing in the book of Revelation. Jesus explains things and he says things the way they actually are instead of just how they appear. And what's actually happening is he says, here's the way Jesus sees things. He sees things the way they really are. And how he sees things is that we are all desperately sinful and guilty. And every single one of us, though we're made in God's image, we're made with the ability to do right and wrong, as opposed to animals. They can't do right and wrong. But humans have this ability to, this moral right and wrong. We can do evil, we can do good. And though we're all made in God's image, each of us has turned away from God. And every single one of us are sinful. And if we were to get what we deserved, each of us would be punished by God. We wouldn't get a reward. If we were to get what we deserve, every single one of us, the most religious and the least religious, we would receive a punishment. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus, even though this is how he sees things, even though this is how it really is, he looked on the world and he loved the world and he said, I love them and I am going to take their punishment. So God himself became a man and he took on the law. He obeyed the law perfectly and he got a perfect record. But instead of getting the reward for his perfect record, on the cross, he took the record of everyone who would believe in him, the sinful record of everyone who would believe in him, and he gave them his perfect record. And so on the cross, he got punished for the record, the sin of everyone who would believe in him. So they could enjoy the record that he deserved, the record that he earned, the perfect righteous record. That is the love that Jesus has shown the world. And then he says, this is how I see things. Everyone, that group of people, everyone who believed in me, who got my record, whose record I received and was punished for, I see them as one people. In fact, almost like one person. And I see that as my bride. I see them as my one bride. And I'm going to care for them with the love of which a perfect groom would treat a perfect bride. And so Jesus, he says, died for the bride. And Jesus returned to heaven and he gave his Holy Spirit to the church and anyone who would trust in him. And he promised to return and this time not come to take the punishment of those who trust in him, but to come as the victor, as the king. And he would come to destroy all evil and bring judgment. And so for many people, if they realize what was going on, if they see things the way Jesus sees things as they really are, they would not want him to return because he's coming as a judge. But for those who trust in him, for his bride, they can look forward to him returning because when he returns, he's not going to come to bring them what they deserve. He's going to come to bring them what he deserves because remember, he already took what the people who trust in him, he already took that on the cross. He took their what they deserve on the cross. And so here's the scene that Jesus sets in the book of Revelation. He is going to come to return. And for those who are waiting for him, who are holding on in trust, trusting in him, he's going to bring them into his joy that he deserves. But there is a battle that is waging that nobody can see, but that Jesus can see. And there is a battle for the souls of those who trust in him. Because if the enemy of God, if Satan and if sin can get the church, can get anybody in the church to turn their eyes off of Jesus, can stop hoping in him, can stop seeing him as their hope and joy and treasure. And if anybody is not waiting for him and hoping in him and trusting him when he returns, they will get what they deserve instead of getting what he deserves. And so because he loves the church, because he wants them to get what he deserves, he sends them these letters. And he sends one to each of these churches, one to each of these seven churches. And the idea is that if they would hear these letters and if they would open their ears and just hear them and see Christ for who he is, then they will put their hope and they will cling to Christ as their hope. And that when he returns, they'll be waiting for him. And they can rejoice when he returns. And so we've looked at a number of these letters, and he addresses each of them. There's a different way that they're attacked, a different tactic. All of them is the same attack, is that they want them, that their hope would not be in Christ, but they all happen in a different way. So for some of the churches, it was a direct assault on them saying, listen, if you keep trusting in Jesus, we'll kill you. And Jesus says, huh, if you're afraid of those people, remember how powerful I am. Can anybody defeat me? I defeated death. Look at me. Hold on to me and you will live. And for other churches, it was a different attack. And so we're going to look at what was happening in the church at Sardis, because Jesus sends this letter to them and he says, if you will listen to this, you will hold on to me. You will keep trusting in me. And when I return, you will get my joy and you'll get what I deserve. So let's look at this letter. The letter that Jesus writes, he sends, he speaks to the church in Sardis. And that's Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Let's look at this. Now he's going to say to the angel, what that basically means is picture the whole church in one, as if you're like embodied in one person that represents the whole church. He's saying that. So he's saying to the whole church, sort of see you as sort of one person. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your works, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief instead of as a groom for a waiting bride. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis. People who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out, I'll never erase his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here's the thing that was happening in Sardis. What happened in Sardis is that at some point, somebody came to Sardis and preached the gospel. Somebody told them that Jesus died for their sins. And if they trust in Jesus, then they'll be forgiven. And they'll get new life. And they get what Jesus deserves. And a bunch of people trusted that. And then a church was birthed. It came because people trusted in the gospel. But Jesus writes this letter to the book at Sardis. He says, you have the reputation. You have actually, the word in Greek is name. You have the name of being alive. But actually, you're dead. In God's eyes, I can actually see that you are actually dead. Now, what would it mean with Jesus to say, hey, that's a dead church. It looks alive. People, it has the name. It has the reputation of being alive. But it actually is dead. What would that mean? Well, we're going to see later on what this really means, but just a little hint at what this means is in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about himself as being the good shepherd, that people are sheep and that Jesus is the shepherd. And the ones who belong to him, the ones who are going to get what Jesus deserves by trusting in him, the ones who belong to him, those are his sheep. When he speaks, they hear it and they listen. They're not deaf to his ears. See, the people that don't belong to Jesus, when he speaks, when they hear his word, the Bible, they're like, they can ignore it. They can be deaf to it, as if they're dead to it. It makes no difference to them. And so what it means to be alive is that when you hear the word of God, you pay attention to it. You can't ignore it. It does something to you. You can't just ignore it. And so what Jesus is saying here is that you have the reputation of being alive, but really, you're dead. When I speak, when you hear my word, you can just totally ignore it. It doesn't make any difference. It's as if you're dead. It's like speaking to a dead person. They don't move. They don't respond. And he's saying that's actually what's happening in the church at Sardis. And here's what it looked like to be dead. He says, look in verse 1, halfway through verse 1. I have to see where that is. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Continue on. Wake up. That means come back to life. Come to life. And strengthen what remains in you is about to die. For look at this. This is what it says. This is what it looks like. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So a church are people who are actually dead, who they look, they have the reputation, the name of being alive, but are really dead. What happens is that they're probably really busy with some of the things that Jesus said. So there's some of the commandments, some of the commands, and some of the words of Jesus that they're totally doing those things. They picked a few of those things, and they're really, really busy with it. They picked their favorite things, and they're just going at it. But there's so many things that Jesus has said, so many things in his word that they're just totally deaf to. And so somebody would say the word of God to them and they would just totally be deaf to it. They just ignore it. It doesn't make a difference. They can totally ignore a lot of what Jesus says in the Bible. But there's some things that are just going at it like crazy. It's kind of like if you're a kid with some parents. Now I'm going to talk to the kids here for a second. Now, I wonder if any of you knows of a kid who listens to some things that their parents say, but ignores other things that the parents say. Now, probably not you guys, but maybe you know some kids who do that, right? I don't think any kids here do that, but maybe you know of some kids who do that. So it's kind of like, if you use this analogy of the parent and children, it's kind of like there's some things you could be just talking directly to the kid. It's if they do not hear you. They're totally zoned out. And Jesus said, this is exactly what's happening. There were commands of Jesus that they were completely, completely deaf to, as if they were dead to them. And yet, they felt super confident because there was some of the things that were written in the Bible, some of the things that they had heard about Jesus, that they were totally, totally doing a great job at. So just for example, maybe they were really good at giving to the poor or something like that. And they're saying, hey, we know we love Jesus because we give to the poor. And Jesus is like, that's awesome. If you love me, you would give to the poor because that's something I love. And if you love me, you do what the things I love. But there's other things they were just totally, totally ignoring. Now the Bible, in this passage, it talks about righteousness or goodness as kind of like robes, kind of like wearing white robes. So good things, good deeds are like kind of, it's like wearing white robes. Now the gospel is that, well, in terms of doing enough good things in order to get to heaven, we're completely naked. But if you trust in Jesus, he clothes you, he gives you this robe of his own righteousness. So that when God looks at you, you have Jesus's goodness and you're clothed in what he has done. Perfect, perfect white robes. Everyone who trusts in Jesus will be accepted because of what Jesus has done, because of Jesus' righteousness. But the other thing that he does, if you trust in him, not only does he give you the reputation or the record of all the good things he's done, he also does a miracle in your heart. He does a miracle in your heart so that you're no longer a slave to sin, but now you can be a slave to righteousness. You can actually From the end, you can actually start obeying God. With God's power, you can do this. Kind of like trying on those white robes that he gave you as a gift. So we're going to be accepted, if we trust in Jesus, we'll be accepted by God for Jesus' goodness. And he changes our hearts and gives us power to walk in righteousness, to walk in good deeds, the sort of things that Jesus did. And so what was happening in Sardis is this. If you use the analogy of wearing white, of obeying Jesus' words is kind of like wearing these white robes. Jesus says, I give you these white robes as a gift. And the people in Sardis are like, we don't like those robes. We hate them. We would love to be forgiven. We love that part of the gospel. But the thing we don't want is obedience. We hate obedience in all of the things Jesus says. These things that Jesus told, we hate those things, and we're just going to totally ignore them. And Jesus said, that's not how it works. If you are forgiven, God will also do a work in you to change you. Now, how does that work here? Why is that a big deal for us here in Transcona or in Winnipeg? Well, the reality is this is true in every single culture. The church in every single culture will pick a few things that they love that Jesus has said, commands that are easy for them to follow, commands that, for instance, the culture around them loves as well. So I would say, for instance, in our culture, one of the things that Jesus has commanded us is to take care of the poor and to fight for the oppressed. So things like abolishing slavery and stuff like that. The abolishment of slavery in the United States was because of Christians who read the word of God and said, we cannot be doing this anymore. Jesus commands us to end this. See, in their culture, it was totally against the culture to fight against slavery. But in our culture, the culture would totally accept that. It would be a great thing. So there's things in the culture that would be easy commands to follow Christ in. But in every culture, there's commands that it's very hard to do. Commands of Jesus, directions from Jesus that the culture hates. And we see that in our culture, things like with gender and marriage and stuff like that. And so if we were the church of Sardis, if the church in North America or in Canada or in Winnipeg were the church of Sardis, probably what we'd be doing is we would be embracing things Jesus commands to fight for the slave, which is amazing. We should be doing that. But we would be deaf to his commands concerning marriage and immorality and those sorts of things. And Jesus says, I'm talking to you in my word, and it's as if you are dead. As if you are dead. And so what is the solution? What is the solution to this? Because Jesus says, you are actually dead, and you're about to be completely dead if you don't do something about this. When I return, you will not be hoping in me. Your faith will not be in me, and I want it to be. I want to take you into my joy when I return, but it will only happen if you are holding on to me and if your faith is in me when I return. And so he says, what is the solution to this? And the solution is this. We see this in verse 3. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, and so the idea here is that if you do this, you will wake up. You will be made alive, and you will be hoping in me when I return. He says, remember then what you have received and heard. When the Bible talks about this, remember what you have received and heard. It's talking about the Bible. That's what it's saying. See, when Jesus had his 12 disciples, and he taught them everything. He taught them all about the gospel, what he did and how he saved people. He taught them about how people would live if they trusted in him. And then these disciples told everybody, and then they told everybody. It was throughout the whole world. And it's this book, the New Testament of the Bible. And so he says, remember what you heard. Remember what Jesus taught the apostles and then what they taught you. Remember the Bible. Remember when somebody came to tell your town about the gospel and people started believing and getting saved. Remember what they said. Remember the gospel. Remember the word. Remember this. Now, remembering the word of God for us would mean pay attention to it. It means bring it to your attention. Get it in your face a lot. Constantly go after it. Doesn't just mean try to remember what you heard at one point. It means get into it a lot. And in the Bible, there's three main ways that teaches us three main ways that we can recall or bring to our attention the word of God. The first is personally just studying it on your own. Read it on your own. The second is to read it and study it in a kind of like a family kind of a way. So, I mean, if you have a family, you read the Bible with your family. You hear the word of God. You hear the voice of the shepherd with your family. And it means that you study in a family way with people who are not your family. That's really important. That there's people who are not biologically your family, but they are yours because they are your brothers and sisters because Jesus is both of your Savior. And you study it in like small groups with them. And you also, the third way is that you gather together on a weekly basis with the family of God, with your church, to hear the word of God together. Because it's the word of God that brings life. It is the word of God that brings life. In John chapter 5, verse 25, is this beautiful, beautiful passage. And Jesus is saying this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." He's saying that I'm going to give you the message about what I have done, who I am and what I've done, that I died for sins and rose from the dead. And this is the gospel. And people are going to hear this. And the people who hear it and respond, who don't just like their ears hear it, but they hear it and they listen to it, those people will live. They'll go from death to life. The word of God, the word about Jesus, Jesus' words, makes people come alive. So this is Jesus says, when an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear the gospel, the word of God is what causes people to come alive. It's not great arguments. It's not knowing nice Christians. It's not having a near-death experience. It's not having a vision. It's hearing the gospel and hearing it. And Jesus goes on, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son," that's Jesus, "also to have life in himself. And he has given Jesus, he's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." He says now, what's going to happen is people are going to hear the gospel and be made alive. The word of God makes people alive. But he says, this is crazy, he says, but don't think this is crazy. This is something even greater is going to happen. Verse 28 in John 5 says this: "Don't marvel at this, because an hour is coming," he said, later in the future, something is coming. "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." People who are physically dead, they're going to hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So here's Jesus saying, you guys are, everybody's spiritually dead. But when they hear the word of God, the ones who listen to it and pay attention to it and believe it and receive it, those people are made alive in Christ. And then what happens is that on the last day when Christ returns, even though they're in a tomb, when Jesus comes and he speaks, their bodies, they will be made alive and they will be resurrected. And so it's the word of God that makes us alive. That's the solution. So he says, remember that. Bring it to your attention again. He's not just saying, try to remember what you heard. He's saying, find what you heard before. Find the Bible. Find the word of God and read it. And read it a lot and get people to read it to you and read it on your own and read it with a small group of people in sort of family style. And then hear it all together as a church. And that is what's going to make you alive. And it is the word of God that God is going to use to hold on to the bride so that she will be holding on to him when he returns. That she will be holding on to him when he returns. He says we're going to remember it. And then he says we have to keep it and repent. Remember what you have heard. Verse 3, remember then what you have received and heard, the word of God. Keep it and repent. Now, it's not just enough just to hear the word of God. What does it mean? It says to keep it. Now, what does it mean to keep the word of God? Keeping the word of God means holding on to it and saying, this is the voice of my shepherd. So that whenever you read it on your own, you think, this is the word of the one, this is the voice, this is the words of the one who rescued me. I belong to the guy who said these things. He is my king. He is my shepherd. He is my Lord. And you hold it as his word. So we treasure it. We keep his word. We treasure it as the words of a shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We treasure these words as if they were the words of the father of beloved children. And we treasure these words as if they were the words of a groom to a bride that the groom died for. And so when it says, when you hear the word of God, remember it, bring it to your attention, read it lots, get it read to you, hear some people read it, study it. and keep it, that means that you say, this is the word that I live by. This is the word that I live by, all of it. Because the problem in Sardis, they're like, we're going to keep some of it, but they were deaf to so much of it. So don't be dead to any of its commands. So any of the things that Christ said, do not be deaf or dead to. Don't be dead to its commands and its corrections. When it says something to do something that you have not been doing, repent and be corrected by it. That's one of the evidences that you are one of his sheep, that you do belong to him, that he did take your punishment, and that you do belong to him, is that his word has an effect on him. You are alive to his word. It's not like speaking to a corpse. It's like speaking, you respond to it. And so this is where repenting comes in, because it says, remember then what you have received, verse 3, remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Repentance is an amazing gift from God. He could have said, just keep my word. Don't ever disobey it. And the command is, do not disobey his word. And he could have just left it at that. But he gives us the gift of repentance. He gives us the gifts of when we sin, to realize that he will receive us. He will forgive us. Remember it. Keep it. And repent. I want to read from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship, that means that we know Jesus, he's our God, that his death counted for us, we're forgiven because of him. If we say we have fellowship with him, but while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, here's where repentance comes in. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he said, keep his word. And when you realize that you are breaking his word, which you will do, when you realize that you are not walking by his word, respond to it and repent and receive the gift that God has given to you, that Jesus won by the gospel, which is that he forgives you and changes you. See, the church at Sardis really only loved half of that gift. They love the idea of being forgiven because of what Jesus did, but they hate the idea of that part of the gift is that he gives you the gift of being changed by the word of God. Like, we don't want to change. We just want to be forgiven. And Jesus says, no, take the whole gift of the gospel. It's that you keep my word. Keep it as the word of that is the word that you hold on to. And when you realize that you are not keeping it, repent. And God's promise is that he will forgive you and cleanse you because of what Jesus did for you. And now Jesus talks about what is at stake. Why should they really care about this? Because I'm sure it's not the first time they heard, hey guys, you know, you should be paying attention to all that Jesus says, guys. And Jesus says, here's why you should really be paying attention to this. Because the more we make a practice of ignoring some of God's word, the more deaf we become to all of it. We're sort of becoming calloused. We're searing our consciences so that it no longer, we're numbing ourselves to the word of God. So that in the end, we'll be numb to all of it and we will not be trusting in Jesus when he returns. Do not refuse to repent. Don't make excuses for it. Because you're ignoring God's gift of repentance. And instead of taking his gift of repentance, you're embracing death. And Jesus says, if they don't repent, that he will come against them. And Jesus will make it very clear that they are not alive in him. They do not, in fact, belong to him. They're not actually covered by his death and resurrection. But the reward is that for people who trust him, who, when they hear his word, they're alive to it. They trust in him. That the word has an effect on them because they've been made alive and made new. They will be clothed when Christ returns. They will be clothed in white garments. And we see what that means is that they'll be covered by Jesus' goodness, all that he has done. They'll have his record. They'll stand before God covered in what Jesus has done. And that Jesus will have their name written perfect, permanently in the book of life. And that Jesus will confess their name before God the Father and the angels. Now, this word name, if you noticed it, shows up over and over and over in this little letter. So it says here, I'll show you some examples. It says that the church had a name of being alive but was dead. And then when Jesus is talking about the people who really did love him in Sardis, he said there are a few names in Sardis who haven't soiled their garments. And then his promise to them is if they hear his word, if they respond to him, he said, your name will not be ever be blotted out of the book of life. And then another one of the gifts of holding on to Christ by trusting in him all the way until they die is that Jesus will confess their name before the Father. That's a clue here that what he's talking about is this idea of name. And in the Bible, when God talks about his name or your name, it's talking about your record and your reputation. And the record, the reputation, the name that the church in Sardis had around them was, oh, they're alive. And Jesus says, I see that you don't have a name of being alive, a name of life, but I do. And if you hear my word, I'll give you my name. I'll give you my name. The name that the church earned for itself would earn them death. But if they heard the word of God, if they heard the gospel, if they heard the word of Christ and were alive to it, if they received it as the word of their shepherd, if they trusted in Christ, then they would get Christ's name. They would get a name, they would get a record, a reputation that would give them eternal life. They would get them a name and a reputation that would get them acceptance by God the Father. Better than having their own name, what they earned, they would be given Christ's name. And Jesus said, you know how you can tell which of you who really are covered by Jesus' name, by Jesus' righteousness, is that they are walking in righteousness right now, and when they sin, they repent. In Revelation 19, verse 6, I want you to turn to there if you've got your Bibles. Revelation 19, verse 6. We have one of the final scenes of the book when Jesus returns and all who trust in him will be brought into his kingdom, into all that he deserves. And instead of getting judgment, they will receive what Jesus deserves because Jesus already took their judgment. So Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, the heading is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Says this, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying, hallelujah. This is the everybody who's ever trusted in Jesus all gathered together, and Jesus brings them into what he deserves in this huge feast, and they sing, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her, it was a gift given to her, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And he says, remember what the prize is. Remember, have the end in sight. Here's how it's going to go down. The world will be divided into two groups. Those who will receive judgment for what they deserve. God will be fair. He won't give anybody worse than what they deserve. But the world will be divided into two groups. Those who face judgment for what they have done. or those who will receive what Christ has done. He says, those who receive what Christ has done, those who trust in him, will be entered into this beautiful marriage ceremony where the bride, the church, is brought to Christ and given all that he deserves in rejoicing in him. And the bride will be wearing this white gown, you could say, clothed in the righteousness, the goodness, the record, the name that Jesus has earned for her. And he says, those who right now are looking forward to that, keep trying to try on those white robes of righteousness. So if you are invited, if you're on the guest list to that, meaning if you've trusted in Christ, if you belong to him, you're looking forward to the day when you'll be fully clothed in all of Christ's righteousness. Well, he will make you perfect and pure and holy. And it's a way of looking forward to that. You keep trying to put on that righteousness, living in that gift of righteousness that he has earned for you. Not trying to earn that gift, but trying to wear that gift that he has given to you, the gift of righteousness, being free from sin. Now, Christ reveals himself as the one who holds the seven spirit, has the seven spirits and holds the seven stars. We said that the seven stars are basically the seven churches. He holds them in his hand. So he says, remember, I hold the seven churches. I hold the church in my hand. And the other thing is, he says, I have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who takes the word of God and he makes people alive with it. He's saying the solution is to hear the word of God, and the Holy Spirit does a miracle. When people hear the word of God, he makes them alive. Because without the Holy Spirit and without his miracle, everyone could hear the word of God and we'd all be like a dead corpse talking to a dead person. No response, nothing. But the Holy Spirit is the one who does a miracle. He takes the word of God, he makes us alive to it. He makes us alive to it. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in the last century. He had a great ministry. He was called the Prince of Preachers. And he had a great reputation of being a really great preacher. But every time he went up to his pulpit, he chanted something over and over to himself. He said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And the promise that Jesus says is this. It might not seem like it, but the thing that will give you life is hearing the word of God and the Holy Spirit taking that word of God and making you alive. Holy Spirit takes the word of God and he makes people who are not Christians, when they hear it, the Holy Spirit makes them alive and he makes them born again, takes them from death to life. And for those who already are Christians, the thing that breathes life into us is the Holy Spirit when the word of God is heard and read. And so that is the promise and that is the command. And that is the solution. We have kids who are not yet saved. How is it that they're going to be made alive? By hearing the word of God and the Holy Spirit making them alive, that they would respond to it. It's not by tricks. It's by hearing the word of God. So parents, study the word of God. Get your kids to read the Bible. Read it to them. Read it with them. Bring them to church and to Sunday school that they would hear the word of God, because that is what the Holy Spirit will use to make them alive. That is the only thing that makes them alive. And so a few things just to summarize and to close up here. All of us would naturally be dead. And the one thing that makes us alive is the gospel, the message about what Jesus has done and who he is. And so he says, don't ignore any of it, because you're just showing that you really are able to be dead to it. Be alive to the word of God. Don't refuse to repent in any area of your life. Be terrified of being okay with being deaf to one or a few of the words of Christ. He said, hear them and be brought to repentance and keep them. Repent, or it will be evidence of the reality that you aren't alive with Christ. So the church that will be welcomed into the joy and kingdom of Christ, the church that really is his bride, longs for the white robes and keeps trying to put them on, loves them. But a church that just really thinks they belong to Christ, looks forward to the day that they will be accepted based on what Christ deserves, but they really don't love the robes. They really don't love righteousness. They don't want to be righteous. But the church who trusts in Christ loves him and loves righteousness and repents repeatedly, sometimes having to constantly over and over and over repent. Sometimes we'll get tired of repenting, but Jesus says, don't stop repenting. Whenever you realize that you are doing something contrary to the word of God, hear his word and respond. Be alive to his word. Do not embrace ignoring the word of God. So the solution, the command, the word of Christ is this. Hear his word. Keep it as yours. Say, this is the word of my shepherd. Keep it and repent. Take the gift of repentance and be made alive by the Spirit. And cling to the oath sealed by his death. The promise of being covered by his name. As opposed to receiving your reputation, what your name has deserved. Cling to the promise that if you are alive to his word, you believe it and receive it, all of it, that you will receive his name, his record, his identity, and his reward. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have loved us enough to take what we deserve. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is life. And thank you for your Spirit, Lord, making us alive to your word. All of us would be dead without it. Dead to hearing your word, deaf to it. So Lord, I thank you that your Spirit has made us alive. And I pray, Lord, that we would immerse ourselves in your word, in all the ways that you have commanded us to do that. And that we would truly believe that you will hold us by your word and your Spirit. And I pray that we would not ignore any of your word, but that we would keep it all and repent when we don't. And I pray that you would do this. You'd make us alive and breathe life into us. In Jesus' name, amen.